This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Tonight, inshallah ta'ala, we continue from where we left off 2 weeks ago. In the tafsir of Surah Al-Hadid, and we have stopped at I believe we recited up to 24, but I did not explain the 23rd or 24th ayah of the surah. I just recited them with you, and then maybe gave a basic understanding of the wording, and then I said that we would talk about it, inshallah, next week. I didn't remember that I was not going to be away, and then I ended up being away. So today, inshallah, I'll talk about what these verses mean, inshallah. Now, probably, if not this week, then next week, we'll conclude Surah Al-Hadid, like we'll complete the tafsir, and what I'll do is I'll do a bit of a summary of the juz that we've done so far. It's taken a little over a year. We've done tafsir from Surah Qaf to now Hadid. And the goal, of course, of this halaqah is to actually go from Qaf to An-Nas to actually explain the last four ajza of the Qur'an, what is better known as Al-Mufassal. And these suar are for sure extremely important because they do summarize. The word Mufassal means the comprehensive. And what it's referring to is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, within a small number of verses or surahs, He subhanahu wa ta'ala basically summarizes all that which you need to know. So you can go and recite Surah Al-Baqarah, for example, and get the full scope, or you can take a smaller surah that maybe gives it to you in a more condensed or concentrated dose, And what I'll do is summarize a little bit what that cluster from Qaf to Al-Hadid is. Because the way that these last four ajza, or from Qaf to An-Nas, are divided, it's almost exactly by juz'. So from Qaf to Al-Hadid is one cluster, and then from Mujadila to Al-Tahrim is the second, and then from Al-Mulk to Al-Mursalat is the third, and then from Amma to the end, and juz' Amma, of course, is four sections on its own. And that's how it's kind of clumped up or categorized. And they are very diverse. They cover almost everything within Islam. That's why once we start with Al-Mujadila, you'll see that if you've been attending this with me for the last year, then you'll find that the moment we start with Al-Mujadila, it's a completely different narrative. Like the pace changes, the topics that are being talked about change, the way they're being talked about change, because they're all Madani surahs, and they're all mostly late Madani surahs, mostly, or mid to late Madani surahs. On the other hand, what we've been reciting together from Qaf to Al-Hadid are all Makki surahs. And most of them are pretty early Makki surahs. Most of them, aside maybe from An-Najm and Rahman, most of them are pretty early ones. So they were revealed to the Prophet ﷺ in the early part of his prophecy. So you can imagine that the narrative will differ within the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the surah that was revealed to the Prophet ﷺ in the first 2 years of his prophecy versus the end of his life ﷺ after the Islamic state had already been established, and a couple of ghazawat had been occurred, and some people had died for the sake of Allah, and there's been a lot of events took place. So you'll see there's a difference in terms of the approach, and then a difference in the themes and the topics that are going to be talked about. But they're still very much relevant to our life today. And that's why I actually do these surahs. I mean, it's not because I've done them before, and you can say, well, now you're just getting lazy. No, it's really, I really do think it's important that every Muslim knows the meanings of the surahs from Qaf to An-Nas. I don't think everyone is destined to be a hafiz, and I think that's okay. I don't think everyone has to be a hafiz or has to know the tafsir of every single ayah in the Quran. I honestly don't think that's possible for every human being. But you should have a specific portion, an asib. You should know something of the Quran. There should be some structurized or systematic approach to what you should know of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that you can connect, you can comprehend, and then you have your values, your principles, and your basic understandings of Islam in a row, and you have that clarity. And I really think a great an amazing way is just from Al-Mufassal. That's why they were called that. They're actually the last four juz'. I mean, if children begin to memorize the Quran, usually they start from Surah An-Nas and make their way up. So most of you, at some point in your lives, must have tried to memorize these surahs, or memorize and forgot them. So really what I'm doing is I'm explaining them slowly, so that if you're not doing any effort of memorizing the Quran at all, then just once a week, memorize the few verses I talk about here. Do that with me. If you did this with me from when I told you to in February last year, then by now you would have a juz'. You'd have a full juz' of the Quran, right? And if you didn't do that and you don't know them, now you don't. So a year has passed, so another year will pass, and we'll be at Tahrim, And if you take once a week and do the three or four verses that we memorize that we recite, memorize them throughout the week, you end up with a juzu. Something is better than nothing. Always, even baby steps are good. Even if you're doing something simple, wallahi, it's helpful. And this is not to take away from your ambition, if you want to be a hafidh or intention. No, if you're doing that, may Allah bless, we're here to help you. But if you're not, and if you're a bit older, and if memorization is not your stronghold, and if you memorize, if your brain is like a ghurbal, you pour the water in one part and it just comes through the holes and nothing stays in, then the three or four ayat that we recite within a setting, memorize them throughout the week. I'm pretty sure you can end up holding on to them till the end of the to the end of the week, and they can build on that. And it feels really nice when you have a full surah and you have it well, and you know what it means. It's nice if you can recite Surah Al-Qamar and you know exactly what the theme is, what it's trying to explain, what the goal of this surah is. You understand the stories, you understand the symbolism of the stories, and you can connect to it. That's when next time you stand up to pray, instead of running through Inna A'tainaka al-Kawthar and Qul Allahu Ahad, you can read maybe a part of that surah that you memorize, that you understand, that you have some connection to. It's nice. It's actually very, I'm inviting you to try this if you haven't already done so. It really is meaningful and does make a difference. So let's go through, that's why I'm not going to go repeat all that today. I'll do that inshallah next time or the time after, depending on how long it takes for me to finish Surah Al-Hadid. But once we're done this juzu, this first cluster, I will summarize it for you in case you missed everything before that. And then we'll start after that Surah Al-Mujadila, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, which is a completely, again, a new approach altogether. They're a lot of fun. Like this second juzu coming up is just very enjoyable because it's stories. It's a lot of stories. We didn't have a lot of stories in this cluster. From Qaf to Al-Hadid, how many stories? Go through Qaf, Dhariyat, we had maybe a couple of verses that were maybe two stories, very, very short, just a couple of lines. Then you go to Surah Al-Tur, almost no stories at all. You go to Surah Al-Najm, you have one story of Al-Mi'raj, that's pretty much it. You go to Al-Qamar, you have a couple of stories, very short, very condensed. One point of the story, we told them quickly, Rahman has no stories. Al-Waqi'ah almost has no stories, and Hadith doesn't really have many stories either. But then you go to Surah the next juz, and there's just things that were happening to the Sahaba, and the Qur'an that was being revealed. And there's a story behind it. There's an actual event that occurred that is worthy of your contemplation because it's very relevant to our daily lives. Surah Al-Hadid, if this cluster is the cluster of options or the cluster of decision making, where you have two things you have to make a decision. Are you someone who believes in righteousness? Is that something that matters to you? Is righteousness and the path of it that leads to Jannah something that you want to be a part of or no? Then you have to make that decision early on in your life. What do you stand for? What do you stand for? What is your life about? Do you care for purposefulness in Surah Al-Dhariyat? Do you care for guidance in Surah Al-Tur? Do you care for certainty of knowledge to make your decisions in Surah Al-Najm? Do you care for bounties in both Qamar and Rahman? Do you understand that if you do not acknowledge them and if you're not thankful to them, what happens in both situations? What type of person do you want to be on the Day of Judgment? Surah Al-Waqi'ah. Then Surah Al-Hadid doesn't tell you choose one of two things. No. Surah Al-Hadid tells you, okay, these two things seem to be opposites. They're not. Spirituality, materialism, they're not. You need both. You need a zahir and a batin. You need the appearance and you need the essence. You need both. And if you try to live life with one of them and not the other, you will ruin your narrative and you will fail. You will fail big time. And your understanding of Islam will be faulted. It will be wrong. And the fault within your understanding of Islam will trickle through everything. It will affect you and it will affect those whom you teach, and then it'll just continuously, this negative effect will keep, this ripple effect will just keep on going. And that a lot of the problems that we struggle with today in our Muslim ummah come from what Surah Al-Hadid is talking about, which is why I think I spent the longest time in all the surahs talking about this one, because I think it's very, very relevant. I think we struggle with that. I think we don't have a good balance between the mechanics and the spirituality. I don't think we have a good, I think the prime example is Salah, for example. I don't think we have a good balance. I think it's all mechanics, there's no spirituality. And I think some people claim that they have spirituality with God, but they've never prayed one of the five prayers in their lives and don't intend to. And I think both approaches are wrong. And both approaches will take you to a place you don't want to be on the Day of Judgment because you didn't listen to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually explaining. I think an ummah cannot stand if it does not have values, which are the essence, and wealth, which is the materialistic aspect. I don't think an ummah can stand. I don't think a community can be productive if we don't have values, principles, beliefs that we carry very closely and very, sacredly to our hearts, and wealth and strength and status and numbers that allow that to actually materialize into something meaningful. So if you look at it, every aspect of life requires these two things to happen hand in hand. And that's what Surah Al-Hadid talks about. And it did it beautifully, majestically, and I'll summarize that for you, inshallah, once you come to the end of it. But here's the verses that we recited last time that I didn't explain. He says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, مَا أَصَّابَ مِن مُصِيبَةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مِّن قَبْلِ أَن نَبْرَأَهَا. He says, there is no calamity, said musibah, because that's really what you care about. None of us are questioning God when good things happen to us. No one turns to God and say, why? Why? Why all the money? Why me? Why all the success? Why me? No one does that. If things work out for you, you're happy. You don't even, yeah, I need that. But it's when calamity occurs that it becomes a little bit, that's when the question happens, which is really weird because life is just a mix of one of two things. Either things go well or they don't. Even if you were not religious at all, at each given moment, either things work out the way you want them to or they don't. And there's really no way for you to ensure that life is going to give you every single time the bouquet of roses that you're hoping for. It's going to be a curveball, an obstacle, a landmine. There's always going to be something in the way that you didn't foresee, and you can't do anything about it. It's just, that's how it is. But if you understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you believe in Allah, and you acknowledge Him, then He is interested in pointing out for you within Surah Al-Hadid, this surah where you have to balance out your materialistic and spiritual needs, the appearance and the essence of your existence and your experience. He's going to point out for you the musibah piece, where when a calamity occurs. So he says, no calamity occurs on earth, fil ard, materialistic, wala fi anfusikum, or inside yourself, which is spiritual, illa fi kitab, except it is documented in a kitab, in a record. The word kitab means record. That's really what it means. It doesn't mean a book. Sometimes it can mean a chapter, but it can mean a grouped piece of information that is focused on one task. That's really what a kitab is. That's why if you open Sahih al-Bukhari, for example, you'll find that the way he categorizes his book is kitab al-iman, kitab al-wahi, kitab, kitab. What do you mean kitab? It's one kitab. What do you mean? No, because really kitab doesn't mean book. We started to use it synonymously with book, which is fine, but that's not really the usage of the word. It means a grouped piece of information that are grouped to talk about a specific task or a specific issue. So illa fi kitab, except in a record that is specified to talk about these things. Min qabli an nabra'aha, before we put life on it. Ha is going back to earth. Ma asaba musibatin fil ard, on earth. So before, now al-bar, Allah's name is al-bari or al-bari, which is the one who offers life, or the one who created life specifically, because there are different levels of creation that he talks about subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. And I'll go into detail in that in Surah Al-Hashr when we come to it. But there's nothingness to somethingness, and then there's life. You can have something, you have things, you can have floating dead things all over the place, fine. But how do you go from that to life? That's a big jump. That's a huge step. So he talks about min qabli an nabra'aha, before we put life on it, all of it was already documented. We knew exactly what all this was going to become and happen. Now, as I say that, you're already thinking things. Those traditional questions that come up are now coming up in your mind. The ones that you probably shouldn't have, but you do, and we'll try and point out. Inna ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرٌ. Indeed, that is upon God and upon Allah very easy. So why is he telling us this? I always wondered, why do I need to know that? Like, why is it that you told us that you know everything that is going to happen? Because if you didn't tell us that, so many of these useless and endless arguments that we love to have about qada and qadr and about Allah's knowledge, we wouldn't have to have. Like, we wouldn't have to have if you never told us this piece of information. I don't see how this piece of information is making it any different for me. And then I recited this ayah, and I'm like, oh no, there is a point of why he's telling us this. He's not telling us this so we have these arguments, even though we're going to have these arguments anyways. Put five Arab men in a room, leave them for 3 hours without cards or smoking, and they will talk about this. All right, if you're a gambling person, I can put money on it and I'll win. Five Arab men in a room, no cards, no TV, no smoking. Leave them, come back 3 hours later, they are fighting over this. 100% of the time, I have tried this theory. I've watched it happen. This is what everything comes down to. People argue religiously for a few minutes, leave people to talk a bit, don't give them leisure or food or something to do. They start talking, after a couple of minutes they talk, religion comes in, a few moments later, this jumps out as the biggest problem. It's really weird that 1400 years later, actually it's really weird that 6,000 years later, or more 10,000 years later, or however long we've been around as human beings, we are still arguing on this issue. Let me make a few points for you so I can move on to the, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us this piece of information. He said, I know it all. Again, Surah Al-Hadid is very important. Very important that he told us this. SubhanAllah. You know, Surah Al-Hadid had to happen here. Of course it did. And I'll tell you why at the end. He pointed out this piece of information that I know it all. And he had a goal of why he told us that. Meaning there's a benefit for you knowing that. There's an important piece of benefit for all of us for knowing that, which he pointed out in the ayah. But before we can actually take that benefit, let's just kind of get rid of some of these thoughts that cause us difficulty. Of course he knows it all. Of course. If he didn't, you wouldn't have to worship him. Jalla Jalallah. If he didn't, then there'd be no reason for you to worship God at all. If he did not know all that was going to happen. If you were able to prove that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not know the future, then why worship him? He's just as ignorant as you are. Jalla Jalallah. Tasabbah Allah. Taqaddas Allah. Ta'ala Allahu amma yasifun. Of course he knows. Of course. He is Allah. If he didn't know it, then he's just a very strong being. He's strong, but he has a weakness, which is what? He doesn't know what's happening next, just like you, just like me. What is the essence of all of our struggles and fears in life? One thing, you don't know what's happening tomorrow. If it was all mapped out for you, then you would maybe be sad for a little bit when you saw when the graph went down. You get a bit sad. Oh, I'm going to lose Fulan that day. I'm going to lose this that day. Oh, I'm going to get sick that day. Oh, I'm going to die that day. Oh, but I know exactly what's happening. I know exactly what's happening next. No problem. There's nothing. There's no curveballs, no surprises. I don't have to worry about anything anymore. I don't have to worry about making enough money. I don't have to worry about anything. This is what's going to happen next. But you don't. It's actually the whole excitement of this experience. The whole beauty of this experience is that we don't know what's happening next. We have no idea what's happening tomorrow morning. I have no idea what's in the cards for me as I move along. I don't know how long I'm going to live. I don't know I'm going to die. That's really the essence of this experience. I don't know. Because I am governed by time and space. I'm governed by time, space, or space-time. Call it whatever you like. Allah is not. To Allah, there is no such thing as past, present, or future. Surah Al-Hadid told us this at the beginning of it. Isn't it interesting that in Surah Al-Hadid he told us, هو الأول والآخر, he told you, first and last, because time means nothing. الظاهر والباطن, the essence and the appearance, because space means nothing. It means nothing to him. None of this means anything. So, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what happened already, what's happening now, and what's happening later, it's all the same. It's all the same. There's nothing that is not seen to him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what you need to understand is that the knowledge of something happening does not equal the forcefulness of its happening. Doesn't mean that it's being coerced to happen. Unless you believe somehow that the nature of your knowledge is equal to the nature of the knowledge of the Almighty Himself. And that's, of course, is a problem. See, the only way I know the future is if I program something. It has to have no choice. I have to give me that little car. I have to turn the little thing. I have to make sure that the wheels are straight. I put it on a flat surface. I point it towards Hajj Hussain. I let it go, and I predict it's going to slam Hajj Hussain in the foot. Very simple. Huh? Because it had no choice. It was pre-programmed, and I let it go. That's how I know the future. So if you believe that your knowledge is equal to Allah's knowledge in nature, because that's how I know the future, and that means that must be how Allah knows the future, okay, then you're equaling yourself to Allah, or even worse, you're equaling Allah to yourself, which is even worse. Or you say, no, the nature of my knowledge is not equal to the nature of Allah's knowledge. My knowledge, I can only know the future if something is pre-programmed to occur. And even then, I can only predict it, because there can be so many obstacles and mistakes and challenges and malfunctioning that can stop it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the nature of his knowledge is that he knows what's happening next, even though it's not pre-programmed, even though you still have your full freedom of choice. And aside from all of that philosophical gibberish that I just shared with you, ya Habibi, as you sit here right now, just think for a moment. Who is forcing you to do anything right now? Are you forced to do anything? Can you not do anything you want? Yes. Social structures and social norms will encourage you into behaving in a certain way, but no one's holding you back. If you wanted to get up right in the middle of this halaqah and shout something out and walk right, no one can stop you. I don't encourage that, but that you could easily do that. If you decided to, you could do anything you want. As you say, for the human being to to sit around and argue how he has no choice is very weird, because as you sit in this moment, you're recognizing the fact that you have all of these choices in front of you and you're choosing to do whatever you want. So it's one of the weirdest, it's one of the most, I could never understand it growing up. Because you have all these theological sects, like the Qadriya, for example, or Jabriya. You have groups that believe that we have no choice and, you know, it's all predestined, and that means we're just going to go in whatever direction is predestined for us to go, and everything is already, and they believe that, and they go through that. I'm like, well, I mean, don't you have like practical, real life evidence to kind of counter that by just the fact that you are able to sit and think about it and then make whatever choice you want? Yes, we, by the way, our choices are not infinite. I cannot make choices, I can't make the choices to fly. I can't grow wings and fly. I would love to, but I can't make that choice. That's not an option for me. We don't have infinite options of choices. We have a certain amount of choice. There are a lot of them, by the way. There are a lot of them, maybe even infinite, some people may say. But certain things are not options for us. They're not by design. So we've accepted that long time ago. Certain things we can't choose. We can't choose not to die. We can't choose whom we grow up with. We can't choose where we grew up, who our parents are, what we look like. A lot of things we can't choose. We just can't choose them. But there are the things that we do. And we know that we do. To argue that we have no choice is really weird. The reason that they argue it is because we refuse to accept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not similar to us and we're not similar to Allah. That anthropomorphism piece, that tashbih piece, is just held on to by the human mind so dearly. You have to let it go. We're not like Allah. That's why He's Allah. How are we not like Him? In every way. He's not like us in any way. Jalla Jalalullah. He's beyond the constructs of time and space. I dare you to imagine anything outside of time and space. Go ahead. You cannot. You can say the words that I just said, meaning you can imagine a concept of something being beyond time and space, but you can't actually imagine anything or construct a thought that does not exist within time and space, because we are governed by them. When I tell you Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is what He told at the beginning, said at the beginning of the surah, He is not. When I explain to you that the nature of His knowledge is not equal to the nature of your knowledge. And the third and final piece, knowledge is not an impactful attribute. Huh? Not an impactful attribute. Not an impactful attribute. What does that mean? Chicken lay eggs. I know that chickens lay eggs. Whether I know that or not does not affect the fact that chickens lay eggs. If I stop knowing that, do chickens not lay eggs anymore? Did chickens start laying eggs the day I knew that they laid? No. Because ilm, knowing something, the knowledge of something, does not affect whether it happens or not. It's just, it's knowledge of something. That on its own, as the philosophers of the 6th century BC talked about, is something that the human mind struggles with comprehending. Understanding that knowledge is not an impactful attribute. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-Alim. He knows all. It has nothing to do with the fact that you are able to make whatever choices you want. The struggle becomes because, no, I can't know the future unless it's programmed, then Allah must not be, no. He can know the future even though it's not programmed, because it's not the future to Him. Because it's not the future to Him. It's the future to you, not to Allah. If it was the future to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, why would we wouldn't have to have that close this Mus'haf, just go home. Go home. Not knowing the future is a problem. If you're going to worship a deity, if you're going to believe in a supreme power, if you're going to believe in a God, then it has to be. He has to know. Yeah, He definitely knows the future. So putting that aside, those are the basic arguments. If that's not enough, then honestly, what I found out is that nothing is enough. you're never going to be okay with this, and that's just that. But why did He tell us this piece of information? No, there's actually a reason of why He told us this piece of information. He didn't tell us this piece of information so we can argue about this forever, about whether we have choice or not, which is a crazy thing to argue, but he did it for the following. To tell us this, لِكَيْلَ, he uses this terminology, so that you may not تَأْسَوْ عَلَى مَا فَاتَكُمْ, over-grieve over that which you lost, وَلَا تَفْرَحُوا بِمَا آتَاكُمْ, and not to be overjoyed in that which you were given. And then he said, وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ مُخْتَالٍ فَخُورٍ, and indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love every vain and arrogant. لَمُخْتَالٍ فَخُورٍ. He does not like the vain and the arrogant. And this is actually very... مُخْتَال is the arrogant and فَخُور is the vain. And this is very important. This is very interesting. Saying the reason I'm telling you that everything is known to me, there's nothing that I do not know about. And Musiba is coming your way? Yeah, it was known. I knew it was going to happen to you. Way before it happened, way before you ever even created. Before anything was created, it was in the book that this Musiba was going to happen to you. So you can see this ayah is not talking about your choice, it's talking about... So I gave these khutbas before about Qadar and Qadar. This ayah here is not talking about the Qadar. Not talking about the destiny, the thing that you can affect. Because you can affect your destiny. You can affect where you're going. This is talking about the qada, meaning the stuff that you have no effect over. You understand the difference between these two things? So if you're walking down the street and a piano falls over your head, that's qada. I mean, unless there was a sign saying pianos are falling over people's heads here, don't walk on the street, it was qada. If it said that sign, then it was probably qadar. Qada is the thing that you have no control over. You did not contribute to. It's not the natural consequence of your behaviors, but it happened. It happened. That's called qada. The examples I give here are very specific. Listen to these two examples. You're driving a car. It's a 60-kilometer zone. You're driving 60. Your phone's in your pocket. You're not drunk. You're not under the influence of any substance. You're looking ahead. And then something jumps up in front of you and you have an accident. And you harm someone or you kill somebody. Qada. Another person in the car. 60 kilometer. This person's on their phone. They're going 80. They're not focused. And then they have an accident. Qada. No, that's qadr. You destined yourself to that. You destined yourself to that. That is the natural consequence of your behavior. Not having an accident. That's qada. When you're recklessly driving and nothing happens, that's qada. You should have had an accident. You were driving, everything you were doing is wrong, but somehow you made it. That's qada. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you the opposite of what you deserved or opposite of what you had worked towards. That's qada. Qadr is when things line up. You study well, you pass. Qadr. You study really well, somehow you fail. Qada. Opposite, vice versa. You don't study at all, somehow you pass. Qada. It's not qadr. You don't pass, you don't study, you don't pass qadr. Confusing? That's okay. I just want you to understand that there's things that you have no effect over. It's just, it was given to you. You didn't do anything. It's qadr. It's qadr. Allah, and this is what this ayah is talking about. This ayah is talking about ma asaba min musiba. No calamity comes and occurs. Talking about the stuff that you had nothing to do with. I give examples of this, and this is always a heavy example. I've given it a couple of times in this halaqah, or in this setting before. Two people. At the age of 75, are diagnosed with lung cancer. One person has a 45-year history of smoking, the other one doesn't. Qadar, qada. Very simple. Not the same thing. This person did nothing. I remember the first person I had to talk to and within my career was a 65-year-old marathon runner who had stage 4 lung cancer, who never smoked a cigarette in his entire life. In his entire life, and he had 4 months to live, and he didn't even make it to 4 months. He died in 3. Qada. There's no explanation for this. He did nothing. Nothing at all. Just that's the hand he was dealt. That was the musibah. That was in the kitab. Min qabli an nabra'aha. That was in there way before any of this existed. That was in the books. It was going to happen. It's going to happen. You can't control that piece. It's easy upon Allah. He has it all documented. It's going to happen to you. So why? Why is this piece of information important? Because when something bad happens to you that you did nothing for, it can cause you to become very, very obsessed and preoccupied by what you could have done differently. And it makes you lose your mind if you can't stop thinking about that. You'll lose your mind. If I did this, had I done that? Even if it's qadr, even if you're driving, recklessly driving, and you hit the person. And it was your fault because you weren't paying attention. Even that, it's in the book before it happened. You carry a specific amount of responsibility for it, for sure. You didn't do it on purpose. Obviously, if you did it on purpose, that's another thing. But you didn't do it on purpose. It was a mistake. It was negligence. So you carry a specific amount of responsibility legally and in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it's still in the book. Why do I need to know this, Ya Rab? Because he's telling you, because if if I didn't tell you this, then you would be obsessed by saying, لو, لو تفتح عمل الشيطان. Had I done this? Only if I did this. Only if that happened. Only if, no. لِكَيْ لَا تَأْسَوْ عَلَى مَا فَاتَكُمْ. So you don't overgrieve over the things that go wrong. Don't overgrieve. Yeah, you can be sad. You can be upset. You can hold yourself accountable. You can cry. You can grieve over the bad things that occur. But don't overdo it. Because it was predestined. It was there all along. It was a part of your story. It was a part of your story. For better or for worse, it was a part of your story. It was in a book way before any living thing ever came to existence. It was already there. So don't waste too much time. Move on. Move on as in, if you did nothing to contribute to it, accept it and say, Ya Rab, lak alhamd, I accept. I don't like it. I accept it. And move on. Or if you did contribute to it, say, Ya Rab, I accept, lak alhamd, learn from it. Learn, grow from that. Accept your responsibility and move on. Don't obsess over it because there's nothing to do. That wasting of time, had I not done this, had I not done that. For example, the person who got diagnosed with the cancer and was smoked all his life. He can't go back and change that. It's already done. Done. So what does he do? What is he going to do? Spend the rest of his days just hating himself and hating everything about his life and wondering whether he... Or just say, you know what, that happened. I was wrong. Astaghfirullah. Atubu ilallah. Ya Rabbi, I'm sorry. I repent to you from this Muslim. I shouldn't have done that. I contributed to this. Ya Rabbi, forgive me. And then move on. Accept what was given to him. وَلَا تَفْرَحُوا بِمَا آتَاكُمْ. And don't be overjoyous over something good that came to you. I mean, don't feel over-deservant of it. Don't feel over-deservant of something good that came your way. One of the banes of my existence is when I see someone sitting there being asked about how they succeeded, and they go on this long of... To wake up every day, 3:30 in the morning, cold shower, and he only meat with nothing else, and ran for 3 kilometers and meditated for... Yeah, Sheikh, you slept till dhuhr every day. Everyone who knows you knew that. What are you talking about? I've studied every day, same time, so I never... Like, it's good to share maybe good habits, but we have to be very careful with the reality of our stories. When you're successful, go back and take a look at your success. You did this 100, you were clockwise, you were perfect, that's why it worked out for you? Or did God bail you out like 6-7 times and that's how you ended up just making it to the finish line? If he bailed you out a couple of times, maybe share that as well. Maybe share, you know, I made all these mistakes, may Allah forgive me. But alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted me success. And maybe one of a few things I did well that I think people can benefit is 1, 2, 3. And don't do 1, 2, 3 because those really did, you know, cause me a lot of problems. But I was very fortunate. That's fine. But if you become too deservant, تفرح, that's what farah here is. It's an important word. Farah is not happiness. I know that's how you, that's not what it is. Farah is not happiness, at least not in the Quran. So, for example, when they speak to Qarun, what do they tell Qarun? وَبَتَغِي فِيمَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَأَحْسِنْ كَمَا أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ وَلَا تَبْغِي الْفَسَادَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. No, before that. No, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ قَوْمُهُ لَا تَفْرَحْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْفَرِحِينَ. So his people came and told him, don't be happy. Allah does not like those who are happy. No, astaghfirullah. Everyone knows that's impossible. That's impossible. That does not what that means. Even no one can with a straight face could translate it that way and make any sense of it. He's talking about being over-deservant. He's talking about being vain, being arrogant, feeling entitled. That's what he's talking about here. Being happy is fine. That's a sa'ada. That's the word. فَمِنْهُمْ شَقِيٌّ وَسَعِيدٌ. He talks about that. That's the word. Farah is used in a negative sense because it's not talking about that. Obviously, the word outside of the Quran can have a beautiful context, and that's fine. But the Quranic usage of this word, that's what it means. وَلَا تَمْشِي فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحَ is another word. When you walk on earth with that, مَرَحَ. So here, he's saying, وَلَا تَفْرَحُوا بِمَا آتَاكُمْ. He's not saying, don't be happy. He's not saying, don't be happy with the good things I gave you. No, he's saying, don't become entitled or feel deserving of the good things that I gave you. No, it was all written. None of this is personal. was all there before creation was ever existed. Here are the bad things that are going to happen to you. Here are the good things that are going to happen to you. That's your package. Here. Here's your package. Some people get a great package. Some people get a less good package. Some people get a really difficult one. Some people get a long package, a short package. You get a package. Within it, good things and bad things. So deal with them. Deal with them in the way that you need to deal, knowing that they were always there. There's nothing you can do anymore. Once they occur, you can't go back and, had I done this, had I done that? No, it's done. It happened. Don't overgrieve and hate yourself and become become depressed and lose your meaning for life when it's not what you wanted. And don't become entitled and arrogant and vain when it's something that you wanted. Just know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dealt it to you. Use it for that which is good. Does that make sense? This is what this ayah is saying. Just look at what happened to you, learn from it. If you got something good, be extremely humble, be very caring with it. Use it to help others. If something bad happened to you, look at it, learn from the lesson, take that and walk with it. People who go through horrific calamities in life, a lot of difficulties, these are people who, if they deal with that experience appropriately, end up having a lot of empathy. They end up having a lot of compassion. They are the best people to actually help those who've been through, who are going through or been through similar circumstances, because they understand, because they get it. Best substance abuse counselors are people who had substance abuse in their past, because they understand. Because if you haven't been addicted to anything, you don't understand. You don't understand why they won't stop doing it. So you'll sit there and act like you care, but you don't. In your mind, like, just stop doing it. It's very simple. It's there, just don't do it. You don't understand what's going through their mind. You don't understand the urge, the need, the anxiety. You don't understand it. But someone who went through it does. So they're more empathetic. They can do more good. Same thing. If Allah gives you something good, think about the good thing that He gave you. We don't do that, by the way. We're not very good at that as human beings. We don't go back and say, okay, what are the good stuff and the bad stuff? If you do this, by the way, if you actually take some time and perform this very important activity, and I give this to people in my tazkiyah sessions, where you have to go at some point in your life, you have to go through and you have to make a list. And once you make this list, you'll feel very ashamed, because it'll be a pathetic list early on. Like, when you first make the list, it'll be pathetic, it'll be horrible. It'll show you how little insight you have of your own life. You'll make a list. What are the strong points that you got? What are the stuff that Allah gave you that are working for you, that are really great? And what are the stuff that happened to you that were really negative and maybe still affect you and maybe are still holding you back? And when you'll try to make this list, you will fail horrifically the first time around, because it takes a lot of kind of peeling of the onion layers to really be honest about it and feel good. But once you are able of doing this and actually saying, this is what I'm good at, this is what I'm not good at, this is the good stuff that happened to me in my life that I'm going to use to give back, and these are the bad things that happened to me in my life that I'm going to make sure, to the best of my ability, doesn't happen to anybody else. And if you're able to do that, then you've learned what this verse is saying. Because this verse is saying, look, masaib are going to happen. Don't take it personally. Don't get too joyous. Don't get too depressed. Because they're always going to happen anyway. Just learn from them and move on. Take the good and use it as khayr for others. Take the bad, learn from it, and then move on again and show perseverance, and you'll get the ajr for that either way. But there's really nothing, this is why he tells us this information. Because had this piece of information not been there, you know what the biggest fear is? The biggest fear is the randomness. Is that it's meaningless. I don't think, has that registered? The biggest fear is that if something bad happens, that it just happened, no one cared. It doesn't mean anything. It just happened. No one's watching, no one's listening, no one's recording. You're not getting any points for it. It's just happened. And you just lost. And that's the end of it. And that's actually the most difficult of all. That's very difficult to accept. It's really hard. Almost impossible to accept. Here's why the stocks of psychiatric pharmaceutical companies have skyrocketed 4,000% over the last 10 years. Because it's a really hard concept to accept. I just lost someone I love at a young age. What does that mean? Is there some story to this? Does he know? Does he care? Does someone know? How is it going to work out later on? If it just happened and you just lost, and that's the end of it. And there's no justice coming, and there's no redemption, and there's no resurrection. There's nothing to this whole story. No one is watching over you, and no one is watching to see how you're behaving. And then it's very hard to swallow. Very hard. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you, look, it was all recorded way before you ever existed. I knew about all of it. Just move on. Move along. As you go through the hurdles of life, the good and the bad, don't get too obsessed by what happened before. Don't lose hope because it was difficult. Don't become vain and arrogant. Let it go to your head when it's good. Just learn from them. Just look back at the past and learn from it. Learn from it. Take from it the lessons that you can and move on. Take the lessons, the good and the bad, and move on. And don't lose your faith. Don't let it change you, is what this ayah is saying. Because al-asa and al-farah are mental, intellectual, spiritual changes that are resulting from materialistic occurrences. That's why he's talking about this Surah Al-Hadid. These are materialistic occurrences, masa'ib, that are coming to you that are going to cause intellectual, spiritual changes. Asa, which is full hopelessness and depression, and farah, which is vanity, arrogance, and entitlement. Materialistic things happening to you are changing you spiritually. Don't let them do that. Stay right in the middle. Stay humble. Stay confident. Have humility. Good happens, you have the three. Bad happens, you still have the three. No matter what happens, you have these three. You look back, you learn, you move on. Or else, if you allow materialistic problems, because subhanAllah, it's like he's telling us, you can't afford not to carry both this, the essence and the appearance, the spirituality and the materialism hand in hand, because they affect each other anyways. Like, they affect you anyways. Whether you're religious or not, whether you're spiritual or not, they're affecting you anyways. The materialistic occurrences in your life are affecting your spirituality and your mentality. Whether you like it or not, they're affecting you. So you need to balance them out appropriately, or else you're going to find it very difficult. He says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, wallahu la yuhibbu. He points out here, he doesn't talk about the bad, he talks about the good. And he talks about both in the Quran in different places. Here he talks about the good. Maybe if something good happens to you, and you become, he says, Allahu la yuhibbu, Allah does not love, kulla mukhtal, every arrogant, fakhur, vain. And then he describes them, subhanallah. He gives a description that has nothing to do in, apparently, in both. Like when you think about it, because the definition of vanity or al-khuyala or al-ikhtiyal, mukhtal, arrogant. That's how you view yourself in comparison to other people. Fakhur is how you view yourself regarding yourself. Arrogance, there has to be comparison of others. Is where I think I'm better than other people, or a specific person, or every person, whatever. Fakhur is where I think that whatever I do is amazing, is great. I am the center of attention. I'm the center of the universe. I'm the most important thing here. I am the most, everything I do is amazing and great. And I make very few mistakes. And I'm very special by nature. And everything else people do is, I have the best mentality. So that's fakhur. It has nothing to do with others. I'm not comparing myself to others. I just believe that there's some divineness to me. Something interesting that I wasn't told I had, and I didn't work for, and that I do have no evidence to support. Where I want the spotlight to be on myself. I want to be praised for everything I do. That's fakhur, that's vanity. The combination is horrible. He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I don't love al-mukhtal, or I don't love the arrogant, I don't love the vain. Obviously, this happens a lot in life. This is the example I give to, like in my tazkiyah sessions, this is the example I give. Here is it. I believe there's a pendulum. You know what a pendulum is? Like, they know us? Okay. So the pendulum, I believe, it's a figure of speech. It exists somewhere inside of you. And it's affected by the movements of your life. It's like you're on this journey of life, and there are ups and downs. So the pendulum is stuck right in the middle, where it should be. And it's a two-layer pendulum. So when you're talking about your vision of yourself, that's the first layer, and your vision of yourself in comparison to the others, that's the second layer. Right in the middle, you have confidence. That's what we want. We want you to be confident, to have thiqah. If it swings, if life is good, it'll swing this way, and you'll become vain, unless you hold it down in the middle. If things don't go well, it'll swing this way, and make you feel worthless. It'll make you feel like you have no worth at all. These people have that, and they have to bring it back in the middle. The second layer is where you have humility. This is in comparison to others. Think good things happen. It swings this way. You become arrogant. You think you're better than everybody. I knew it. I always knew it. just a matter of time that I proved I was better than everyone. Or bad things happen, a bad bump in life, and it swings this way. And you have inferiority complexes. And you think that you're not worth, people are better than you, and you can't seem to find your really what you need to do in life is hold it right down in the middle. As the bumps of life, you're holding the bumpy ride. Life is very, it's a roller coaster. It's a roller coaster, you have to hold it down. No, we're not going this way, not going that way. Don't go this way and lose hope and feel worthless and have inferiority complexes. And don't go this way, يَفْرَحُ بِمَا أَتَاكُمْ, and then become vain and arrogant. Stay right in the middle, right in the middle. Hold on to it where it needs to be. By understanding that all of this was predetermined, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I just have to learn from it and move on and try better next time. I got good things, alhamdulillah, I use it for good. I have bad things, alhamdulillah, and I persevere and I learn. And that's it. And that's it, that nothing else is needed. This pendulum exists inside the mind of each and every one of us. And it's swinging all the time. Unless you are consciously, cognitively, spiritually holding it down. He wants you to be confident. He wants you to have humility. The sum of the two things is called humbleness. That's tawadhu. That's the most beautiful ethic that has ever existed and ever will. A true humble person is loved by all. If you think about it, the type of person you want to spend your life with, your time with, is a humble person. Not someone who's needy. Not someone who is always scared and afraid and can't make a decision and requires you and requires support that's tiring, that's high maintenance. Not someone who looks down on you. Someone who is a narcissist who requires praise. No, you want someone who's humble, who's confident in who they are. Who is willing to offer whatever it is they have good in their life to someone else. Who's willing to serve. Who does not feel that they're superior to anyone or inferior to anyone either. And knows that their innate value comes from the Almighty Himself. And that all of these masa'ib, good or bad, all that occurs, good or bad, is predetermined in the book way before our creation ever existed. So when they happen to me, I just learn from them. I read them. Iqra. I do what I was told the first day he became a prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I read. I learn from them. I look back at what happened to me. I say, SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah, I did this and it didn't work. I did that and it worked. I could have done this better, I could have done that better. I made all these mistakes and it worked out, and I did this right and it didn't work out. You learn from your life. Your life is an open book, read it. Learn from it, just look at your own experiences. You don't need to go anywhere else. You don't need actually to listen to me talk. Like this is a waste, sometimes it's a waste of your time, wallahi. But you have to, if you can just learn to look at your own experiences, you'll learn so much from just yourself. Because Allah does not love the arrogant and the vain. But then he describes them. The arrogance and vanity are two spiritual problems. But who are they? الَّذِينَ يَبْخَلُونَ. The ones who are stingy. وَيَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبُخْلِ. And they command others to be stingy like them. That is a translation you will find in almost every book of Quran translation. That's how they translate bukhl. That's not a good translation of bukhl. You have bukhl and you have shuh. Shuh is selfishness and bukhl is self-centeredness. That's what they are. They result in certain behaviors. They result in you being stingy. When I'm self-centered, that means I'm not willing to invest my money, time, or emotion in the well-being of someone else because I'm self-centered, it's about me. Selfishness is when I want everything for me. When you yuqashuha nafsihi, and we'll talk about that in Surah Al-Hashr in detail. I'll explain that inshallah at that point in some degree of detail. It's very important. But bukhl, when we use that to say this person is cheap or they're stingy, sure, that's a common usage of the word in general Arabic. But in the Quranic sense, bukhl is talking about self-centeredness. Because when you are self-centered, you're stingy. You don't give out the good things that you have. Really, it's not money that people are looking for most of the time they're looking for something else. Most of the time they want you to invest a little bit of emotion, a little bit of empathy, compassion, a little bit of love. Self-centered people can't do it. They can't. That's a currency that is only for them. It's all about them. They're self-centered, so they want that to be given to them. They're not willing to give it back. You'll run into these relationships in your life. And I'm not interested in you actually thinking about people like that. I'm interested in you making sure that you're not one of those people. That's really all that matters from learning these surahs. It's not to actually point out, yes, I know this person. No, 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 forget about that. Leave that judgment to God. Think about this. Make sure that you're not one of those. Those who are self-centered, and they command others to be self-centered as well. It's not that they command, they walk around saying, be self-centered. No, meaning they encourage a self-centered approach to life. Does that ring a bell a little bit in the world that we're living in today? Does that sound familiar to you? Do you think maybe that's one of the reasons that we aren't doing too well as a race these days? Maybe we become very self-centered and we've encouraged a mentality and a lifestyle of self-centeredness where everyone should be focused only, fully, exclusively on themselves, on what works for them, on their individuality, on their personal freedoms, on their personal... Maybe that approach is not the healthiest. Maybe being too self-centered is not a good way to live. You can't live with a person who's self-centered. You can't. You know that. You can't be friends with them. Oh, if you're married to one. Allahu Akbar. Wallahi. One of the hardest things in the world, the people that I see suffer, are people who are either they're self-centered, so they cannot see for the life of me, they cannot see any of the flaws, they can't see any of the mistakes, they can't see anything. They're too self-centered to see it. And then the person beside them, the life is being drained out of them because they can't see it. Friends like that will drain the life out of you as well. Acquaintances like that are people you run away from. You can't even have a conversation with them because somehow it's going to be about them at the end of it. Because somehow it's going to be steered in a way where it's going to be focused on themselves, their experiences, something they did, something that they said at the beginning, something like that. Not joyful, it's not fun. Sorry we didn't do a lot of reading today. But honestly, these verses in Surah Al-Hadid are extremely important. I find them to be positioned in the Qur'an in such a strategic place, right in Surah Al-Hadid. Because he's pointing out, look, materialistic occurrences will cause a spiritual fluctuation inside of you that will result in a materialistic consequence in your behavior while you become stingy, bukhl. It'll go back and cause the consequence of this fluctuation of your spirituality, where you go from being confident and having humility to being vain and arrogant, will result in you becoming self-centered. Encouraging a self-centered approach will cause bukhl, which causes people will stop giving openly. People will stop being generous. People won't want to just help others anymore. When you say, lend money, well, what's in it for me? Just for the sake of Allah, and they laugh at you. Just for nothing? Just, you want me to lend money just for the betterment of the human race? What are you talking about? There's no such thing. Show me the money. Show me what's in it for me. Okay, does there have to be something in it for you in everything you do? Of course. That's bukhl. That is bukhl. That's what bukhl is. Are you not capable of doing anything where there's no return? Where you just do it because it's right? Or you do it because someone else needs it? Or because there's suffering and pain somewhere? Does there have to be a return for you in it? Understand? A materialistic occurrence causes a spiritual fluctuation that results in a materialistic behavior. It's all connected. All connected. Which is what the surah is trying to explain. This surah is not telling you to make a choice. This surah is not here to tell you be spiritual or don't be materialistic. No, 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 no. This surah is saying you have to be able to balance them both. Because the moment you drop one of them, it stops working. This whole system collapses. وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّ And those who refuse to understand this, and those who refuse to comprehend this, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ Then indeed Allah, هُوَ الْغَنِيُّ الْحَمِيدُ He is the one who is in need of no one, and He is the one who is always praiseworthy. Subhanallah. I can't be vain and arrogant because that's not my nature. I'm a servant. I'm a creation. I'm very weak. I cannot sustain my own existence in any form. I deserve nothing of this because I didn't contribute to any of it to begin with. I'm very simple in every way. Every department of existence, I'm extremely simple, like this little bottle here. There's nothing complex about me. And whatever I do... So many things are required for there to be any spent of success in anything that I do. So many things have to line up. So many blessings have to occur all at once in order for me to get anything done. So I cannot be vain or arrogant because there's no basis for it. There's no logical, real-life basis for me to have that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on the other hand, He is al-ghani. He is the self-sustaining. He requires no one. So if you're self-centered, you don't want to give and be generous, He doesn't need you. Don't be generous. Fine, keep it. He doesn't need it anyway. It's not something He told you at the beginning of the surah. If you were leading the surah with me, He asked twice, right? Go to ayah number 11. مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يُقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا? He said, which of you will loan Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a beautiful loan, and then He will take it and times it manyfold. And then He said it again in ayah 18. إِنَّ الْمُصَّدِّقِينَ وَالْمُصَّدِّقَاتِ وَأَقْرَضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا يُضَاعَفُ لَهُمْ. Those indeed who put their wealth, male and female, and lend Allah a beautiful loan will be times many times for them. You don't want to. You're going to let life go to your head. You're going to become extremely depressed or extremely vain and arrogant, and you're going to then become self-centered and stingy. Go ahead. Turn your back. Allah is ghani. He doesn't need any of it. He is not benefiting from it, and He does not require me or anything I'm going to offer. And He is al-Hamid. Unlike me, who I'm not praiseworthy at any point, so being vain goes against who I am because I'm not praiseworthy. He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, on the other hand, is al-Hamid. He is all praiseworthy, all the time. He is deserving of praise at every moment. Whether you have a reason for it at the top, on the tip of your tongue, or you do not, He is praiseworthy. That's why a Muslim is known to be a Muslim by when the first thing you speak to them and ask them how they're going, they say, Alhamdulillah. And we stand under the banner of Alhamd that he carries, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we are called Alhammadun yawm al-qiyamah, the ones who praise. That's who we are. We're not praising ourselves, we're praising the praiseworthy at all times. Understand? This is how these ayahs, they're beautiful. In my opinion, one of the most beautiful verses, group of verses in the Quran. I left until this week because I was hoping to kind of be able to share all that with you. I'll kind of end with that from this type. We still have, I think, another 10 minutes. So let's recite, just so that we have the benefit of reciting ayah 25. I'll maybe give a little bit of an overview, and then next week, inshallah, we'll conclude Surah Al-Hadid by reciting this last page. It won't take as long. I do apologize if this took too long, for anyone's taste. But I hope that was a benefit for you. So we'll recite, inshallah, ayah number 25.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Laqad arsalna rusulana bil bayyinat.
So just point out rusula, rusulana. So the lam has a fatha on it, okay? It's a maf'ul bihi here, but it's important because it's a little bit difficult because there's two dhammas before it, so the tongue technically doesn't really like kind of making that transition. So rusuluna is a bit easier than rusulana. It's actually easier on the tongue, so you have to kind of watch out and make sure that you allow it to come out properly.
وَأَنزَلْنَا مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانَ لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطَ.
So when you say this last word, you see the qaf, which is mufakham, which is a heavy letter, then a seen, which is not, the light letter, and the ta, which is of course the mother of all heavy letters, and it has a qalqal at the end of it as well. The ta will tend to make the seen a sad, because the ta and sad are friends, and ta doesn't like the seen at all. So it doesn't want it to be sad. So what wants to come out is bil qista. That's what it wants to come out. But we have to be very careful when we say bil qis, bil qista, bil qista. So you have to make sure the seen stays light and nice and itself, and the ta can be as heavy as it wants at the end of it. This is a word that requires a little bit of practice so that it comes out appropriately.
وأنزلنا الحديد فيه بأس شديد ومنافع. ومنافع للناس وليعلم الله. وَلِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَنْصُرُهُ وَرُسُلَهُ بِالْغَيْبِ.
So same thing here. يَنْصُرُهُ, the صَاد and the رَاء both have dhammas on them. But then the word وَرُسُلَهُ, the lam has a fatha on it. So it's a little bit Again, a little bit, it'll throw you off. So twice in this ayah, رُسُولَنَا and وَرُسُولَهُ. So just watch out for those fatha on the lam. It's important.
إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَوِيٌّ عَزِيزٌ.
So let's take a few minutes and talk about this beautiful ayah. Obviously, this is the ayah that this surah was named after, right? Because it has the word in it. So whenever, and I don't do this as often, I forget sometimes. SubhanAllah, I used to take like a time to focus on this piece and I started to forget doing it. But I always like explaining to you how the name of the surah is attached to the theme of it, and I forget. And I'll maybe do that when I summarize the juz'. I'll do that just to make sure I point it out, because I don't think I pointed it out for the last couple of months. I've been forgetting to do it. So Surah Al-Hadid is called Al-Hadid, it's called iron. That's the name of the surah. If you think about it, you've been studying with me the surah of iron for the last bit. And iron in itself is something interesting, like as a concept, like everything. In modern day, we were able to utilize this metal in a way that actually revolutionized life in so many aspects and in fields. And he named it Al-Hadid, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to kind of point out that this surah, as much as it's going to dive into your spirituality, is not neglecting the importance of iron, of Al-Hadid, which is the materialistic piece. Like, it's as if the surah is saying, I'm going to call it iron. I'm not going to call it the spirit. I'm not going to call it like elevating or some nice mystic word of spirituality. I'm going to call it iron. And then I'm going to tell you in the middle of it, it's time for you to have khushu'. I'm going to tell you in the middle of it that you cannot be mukhtal fakhur. That's what I'm going to tell you in the middle of it. I'm going to point out all of these spiritual aspects of your existence and what you're going to be held to, and I'm going to call it iron at the beginning. Just so that you understand that there is no way for you to make this discrepancy. So he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, where, and this ayah, of course, and what comes next, he is basically stating the history of existence. He says, لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا. Indeed, we have sent رُسُولَنَا, our messengers or our prophets, بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ, with all of the clarifications. And the word bayyinat, basically, is referring to the miracles, referring to the books and the guidance and all that stuff. But then he specifies a little bit, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, وَأَنْزَلْنَا مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانِ لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطَ. And we descended with them الْكِتَاب وَالْمِيزَان, the law and the balance. لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطَ, that people may establish their lives in a form of fairness and justice and prosperity. عَدِل is merely justice. قِسْطَ is justice plus prosperity. Justice that has rahmah in it, that has mercy, compassion, that has an aspect of growth within it. It's not dry justice that is just there to fulfill some vengeful feeling on the inside. Qisṭ is something much more beautiful, which is why it's used in the Qur'an in many... And if honestly, it's its own study to kind of look for the times the word adl was used and the times the word qisṭ were used, and then figuring out why they were used in that fashion, because there's difference. Adl is very dry, it's very simple. Just the concept of justice. Qisṭ is where there's prosperity attached to it. So he's saying, I sent my prophets, we have sent prophets throughout time, to all groups, and we sent the clarifications. And we descended with them the kitab, referring to the law. Here, the kitab is referring to the actual books of revelation that carried within them the laws that we are supposed to follow in order to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we sent with them the mizan. Now, did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually bring a scale with him? So obviously this is not literal. This is figurative, or else we would be all, we would have a scale that we would go and do ziyarah to and crazy stuff. But he didn't have an actual scale. So the mizan is a concept. The concept of that balance. And that's why this is so important, because in Surah Al-Hadid, he's using that. We talked about this in detail in Surah Al-Rahman. If you وَالسَّمَاءَ رَفَعَهَا وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانَ أَلَّا تَطَغَوْا فِي الْمِيزَانِ وَأَقِيمُوا الْوَزْنَ بِالْقِسْطِ وَلَا تُخْسِرُوا الْمِيزَانِ. I talked about that in a lot of detail, and I actually ran a full series of khutbas on achieving that balance a couple of months ago. So here he's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala, I sent with him the law and the balance, so that you can know how to actually follow that law and how that law will fulfill your needs, and how that will serve you as a human being, allow you to be better. وَأَنْزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدِ. And we sent with them iron. فِيهِ بَأْسٌ شَدِيدٌ. Within iron there will be severe strength or extreme strength. بَأْس is strength. Al-ba's is strength, and shadeed, extreme strength. وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ, and benefits for people outside of the strength, outside of the sword that will be wielded out of it. Outside of the sword and the armor that you will wear, and the tanks and the cars and the jets and all that stuff, there'll be benefits elsewhere. You'll have cars and you'll have homes and you'll have technology. وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ, there'll be benefits to human beings. وَلِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَنْصُرُهُ وَرُسُلَهُ بِالْغَيْبِ. And he sent both so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may, so he says may know, he's already explained to you that he knows all that's going to happen. This is so that he can make you prove. Meaning he gives you the opportunity to prove. مَنْ يَنْصُرُهُ, who will advocate and stand by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his prophets وَرُسُلَهُ بِالْغَيْبِ, even though they have never seen him. Even though there's an aspect of the unseen. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all-powerful and he is the unfathomable. This ayah explained how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, basically in a nutshell, when he sent his prophets, he required them to bring two things. He required them to bring a law and a balance, an understanding of life and a practice that would be meaningful. And he required them to come with strength, with power, with the ability to utilize the minerals of this earth, to take that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put on it and then use it to defend themselves, to benefit humanity, and to build something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted them to build, something that would advocate for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's teachings and for the rights of their prophets, even though he is unseen to them, even though it's ghaib, even though this is not something that you are able to reach with your senses. When the Ummah decided that one of these two things were no longer important, that is when we started to fail. And I'm not saying, by the way, that we neglected the Hadid piece. No, I think we have done a pretty good job at neglecting almost both. In different ways, different levels, with different strategies. But the fact that Surah Al-Hadid is actually saying that the Prophet ﷺ was not sent with only kitab and mizan, with only a law and a balance of behaviors and comprehensions that will allow us to prevail, but also al-hadid, he sent the iron, he descended that with them. Isn't that what Dawood did? And I'm not going to get into it. Please don't ask me about like scientific. So this ayah was not talked about here to talk about. Everything on earth is stardust. Everything. Everything was descended from the universe. Every mineral comes from other places. It was all clumped up into this ball that rotated around the sun for billions of years until it hardened, and then life started with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So everything, anzalna, Allah descended everything. So you don't have to get into the details of, you know, all that stuff. But what he's trying to explain, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that it's not just the law, the balance, the spirituality. It is also the strength, the status, the power, the utilization of the materials that exist around you. Both have to happen. This ayah is one of the most unique verses in the Quran. Because it's known to be the end of Surah Al-Hadid, and the word Hadid is in it, so we accept it as such. But remove it from that, take it out, just pull it out of the surah for a moment, and then just analyze it on its own as a verse in the Quran, outside of the context of what I explained, it's very revealing. He's telling us, subhanahu wa ta'ala, both are required. I didn't tell my prophets, go, take this book, teach the spirituality of it and the meanings, and be weak. And be weak and utilize nothing. And do not understand anything that's happening around you and have no materialistic approach to the world that you live in at all. Nor did I tell them to go and be butchers and carry swords and go around killing people. I didn't tell them to do either. I explained to them, you must carry both. And when you look at his life, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Sahaba, what do you find? Do you not find that very exquisite balance? Do you not find that exquisite balance in him, alayhi salatu wa sallam? Someone who was at a level of spirituality that's almost, it's not almost, that is unparalleled. Also someone who utilized the materials around him and taught his ummah to do that. That's why within 300 years of him passing away, alayhi salatu wasalam, our scholars were both fuqaha of a madhab and botanists. They were muhaddithin and mufassirin and astronomers. They were people who understood the value of both approaches. I'm going to talk about that, inshallah, in a little bit of detail, in more detail next week. Forgive me for taking too long. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك. Hope that was a benefit. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين. جزاكم الله خيرا.